The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world, but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels and the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Gospel of the Lord. Now let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Please be seated. I've had a problem lately with traffic cones. You know those big orange traffic drums? You know where they are too. You know the ones I'm talking about, don't you? You know, right on 12th Avenue, right? Are you sick of them too? I am. I know I am. Well, those big orange traffic drums are used to funnel us into one lane there. I think they've probably already caused a couple of accidents. I'm not sure, but I know that that light up there, you know, as you come around that corner onto 12th, that bend, I know that's dangerous. Well, I was leaving work on Thursday, and I saw an 8-year-old boy riding his bike on the far side of the street from where I was. Now, I was round in that corner at the light and coming down the hill into that narrow funnel. I saw this little boy riding his bike toward me on the far side. He hit a patch of sand, a huge patch of sand. He went flying off his bike. He went up into the air, tumbled, and landed flat on his back on the sidewalk 10 feet away. Well, I pulled that car over in between all those orange cans and parked it there, ran to the boy. At the same time, a guy up the street who had skidded to a halt, got out of his car, comes running down the sidewalk, full tilt. He loses a flip-flop way back there. He doesn't stop, though. He keeps going. He gets to the boy before anybody else does. By the time I get there, he's got his hand, and he's kneeling beside him. And Mr. Flip-Flop is saying to the boy, You okay, little buddy? You okay? Can you breathe? Over and over again, he asks the boy the same question. You okay, little boy, buddy? Can you breathe? Can you breathe? Tears streaming down that little boy's face as he struggled to catch his breath after he was so tremendously winded. You know, we've all had that happen to us, usually as children, because that's when we're not quite functioning right, I guess, and somehow we fly off our bikes, or maybe we just stop riding our bikes when we get to be adults, but we've all been winded, and that little boy was in pain. Now, looking back on it, I doubt that he remembered anything, but he was, from his vantage point, looking up at a bunch of adults staring him in the face from on high. Poor little kid. I really doubt he'll remember the one young woman that stepped forward and said, you know, let me get him in my car. I can take him home. Or somebody else that said, son, is there a parent at home? And another person, I think it was Mr. Flip-Flop this time, he said, where do you live, son? And yet another man said, hey, I can drive him home, and I think his bike will fit right in my trunk. You see, all those people were stepping forward to serve in their own way in that moment. All of them wanted to help. All of them wanted to take care of this little child lying there on the cement. And you see, that thing is called servanthood. And that's what Christians around the world are supposed to do, because Jesus calls us to forsake our own needs, or in his words, deny yourselves. And what does that mean exactly? Well, it means to deny yourself, you've got to consciously choose to be a servant to others before you serve yourself. You know, it's like reaching for you know, the last piece of fried chicken at the parish campout. But then, you know, pulling your hand back when you see that somebody else wants it and you let them have it. Or it's like Mr. Flip-Flop, not going back for his flip-flop. He didn't pause. He went to the boy. He didn't run back and take time to put his flip-flop on before he went to serve the boy. And in those tiny, tiny moments when you actively choose servanthood, you're taking up your cross and following Christ. So if we are to model our very beings on Christ himself, then it follows that we could actually measure how well we model ourselves by looking at how well we do servanthood. You know, we could measure how often we willfully determine to be a servant to others. Think about it and be honest with yourself. If I said to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 5, with 1 meaning you rarely think to deny yourself anything, and 5 meaning that you embrace servanthood every day, where on that scale would you fall? I'll give you a clue. Jesus Christ is the only one that can get a 5 on that test. You'll have to pick another number. So Jesus embodied this type of being. He understood that to be a rabbi and to have his disciples follow him, he had to look out for their well-being first. He had to serve them. It should not be a surprise to you at all that this is where we get the idea of the servant leader. It comes straight from Christ. And an example is given to you today in today's gospel from Matthew. When Matthew has Jesus say to us, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, personally, I think that Mark, in his gospel, takes the cake when he describes what a servant leader is, really what servanthood is. He says in chapter 10 of his gospel that Jesus called them together, meaning his disciples, and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Now, the book of Exodus, it begins with God calling an unlikely man to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. You see, God called Moses. And the funny thing about Moses is that he was not a gifted speaker. He was not even a gifted leader. As one preacher remarked, he was actually a hot-headed, tongue-tied murderer who decided to hide out in Midian. It's true. Now, this is the same baby Moses who was placed in the reed basket by his mother in order to save her infant son from being killed by the Pharaoh. You know that story, right? Do you remember the story from last week then about Pharaoh ordering the killing of all infant Hebrew males at the birth stool? All right, well, in today's Old Testament lesson, we fast forward from baby Moses that floated down the Nile to escape that killing to Moses, who's grown up now and ironically has just killed with his own 2 hands an Egyptian that he saw beating another Hebrew man. We don't know what happened to Moses in between those events, but obviously somebody reminded him or told him that he was Jewish. So in today's reading, Moses is around, let's just call it 40 years of age, okay? He's the same tongue-tied, hot-headed guy. He's still hiding out in Midian. But life's treated him pretty well in exile. He found a nice wife. She's supposed to be beautiful. He's got plenty of sheep to tend, and sheep then showed how wealthy you were, and he's got plenty of them. Life's going pretty well. He's minding his own business. But while, you know, this Moses may seem like an unlikely leader, God's going to make him an offer he can't refuse. Because God called to Moses from that burning bush. He called him to deny himself and serve his people, to leave what he knew and serve his people. And Moses responded with what? Come on, you know it. He responded with, "Here I am. Here I am, Lord." There's an author that I've read before, and you may have too. His name was Robert Greenleaf, and he published in 1970 a now famous book called The Servant as Leader. He says in that book that the best test for finding out if you are practicing servanthood in your life is to ask yourself these questions. Am I focused on my own needs or those of others? And when I choose to serve, do those I serve actually grow as persons in Christ? Do they, while being served by me, become healthier and wiser and freer, as Greenleaf asks, and more likely themselves to become servants to others? In other words, as I consciously or you consciously choose to serve others, am I making new servants? Am I making new Christians? After all, that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. That's all. It's that simple. And that is called servanthood. Amen.